Tonight, I'd like to, number of earlier this year, I had begun a series on the subject of evidences. And we looked at a lot of things from the book of Genesis concerning the beginning of things, and we looked at a number of things. But one of the things that I did not get to, that I'm going to try to fill in and finish before the end of the year, is some of the lessons in that particular series that I had to deal with the subject of unbelief. And I want to talk to you for a few moments tonight about the danger of unbelief. Where does man's unbelief in creation lead him to? When men deny the biblical account of the book of Genesis and the biblical account of the creation of life here on earth, when he begins to go down that road, that will eventually lead him to a certain destination. And I'm not going to get to that destination in this lesson, but I am going to set some parameters on what's going to happen when men get to this position of denying the biblical account of creation. If you have the opportunity to go to the Creation Museum outside of Cincinnati or to the Ark, I highly recommend that you go. There are a lot of good things. Of course, there are things that I don't agree with, things that are not exactly right according to the biblical record. But one of the things that I appreciated about the Creation Museum when I went a couple of years ago was near the rooms in that museum, there is a plaque on the wall. And on the plaque on the wall, it says that when the atheist, or when the evolutionist tells you that you as a creationist and a believer in God does not have any evidence to support your belief, you remind them that you have the exact same evidence that they have. The difference is the interpretation of the evidence. They interpret the evidence to support their theory of atheism and evolution. They interpret the evidence in a much different way than we do. And since they interpret it different, you're going to reach a different conclusion. That's not just true about creation, that's true about anything biblical. If somebody gives a different interpretation of a biblical principle or teaching, they're going to arrive at a different destination. They're going to look at that differently than what the scripture says. That's just inevitable. And so what's the danger when we begin to go down this road of unbelief? First of all, atheism is the beginning of creation. They are tied together. This is the question that the atheist cannot answer. And he'll never be able to answer because he doesn't have what he needs, the vital evidence that he needs to support atheism, he doesn't have. And the vital evidence that we have destroys the theory of atheism. And I'll explain that in a moment. Now, can something come from nothing? From nothing came something. That is the atheist position. That is the evolutionist position. The evolutionist and the atheist says that things happen over time. It is over time that things transpired. Everything evolved over time. It began in a certain stage and it evolved to another stage. And so it was something that was done over time. Now, to add to the confusion today, we have many in the religious community that now have a new theory. It is called theistic evolution. And theistic evolution says that, yes, God had part in the creation, but he did it by evolutionary principle. That means that he took evolution and he used the period of time as everything began to evolve, and God created it by the evolution process. So you have God and science working together. Well, all that sounds good, all that sounds plausible and believable, but the only problem is You cannot support it, not only biblically, you can't support it by scientific fact. Now, for something to be a scientific fact, there's one very important thing that has to be done. It has to be able to be reproduced. For that fact to be true, you have to be able to do it again and reproduce that process to show that that fact is indeed true. I'll give you an example. What about me? I know many of you have saw The Life magazine. It's everybody knows about it. If you don't, you should. In Life magazine, they did a little series on the evolution of man. And they had that little primitive chart of man crawling out of the water, growing legs, growing arms. And then he was a little Neanderthal man, and then he began to have a skeletal system, and then he began to have a nervous system, and then he had a brain, and he evolved from the caveman into what we see today. And so it was an evolution process. And on the front of the cover of Life magazine, they have this stage, which shows all these stages of man growing into adulthood. But if you look very closely at that photo and you go to other books that have it, you will see that there are black lines under every stage. So I began to ask, well, what do those black lines mean? You know what that black line means? There's no evidence for that stage. There's no scientific evidence to support the conclusion of that stage. And so what is it? It's a theory. It's nothing more than a theory. Darwinism. Darwinism is a theory. Well, if it was a law, why hasn't it been proven by now? Darwin's been around a long time. Why hasn't Darwin's theory become Darwin's law? Because it can't be proven. It can't be duplicated. If we evolved from apes, then we should go to the zoo and feed our ancestors. And we should be able to see that process being done today. If men evolved from apes, then we ought to be able to see that process today. I've met some men that act like apes, but I've never seen one evolve into a man. But if it's true, then we should be able to see it. That's why it's a theory. That's why it will never be a law. That's why it will never be a fact. And so you have to ask the question, from nothing came something. That's the atheist argument. That's the evolutionist argument, that we have everything that we see came from nothing. Well, either that's true or it's false. Now, what is atheism? What does that word really mean? Well, defined wrongly even by professed atheists. Even some atheists don't really profess the actuality of what the word means. They don't even understand the word themselves. The word atheism is usually defined incorrectly as a belief system. Atheism is not a belief system. Atheism is not a disbelief in gods or the denial of gods. It is a lack of belief in gods. Every dictionary defines atheism as a belief that there is no God. It's not a belief system. It is the understanding there is no God. What about an agnostic? What is the difference between an atheist and an agnostic? An agnostic says there is a supreme being, but he does not agree that that supreme being is God. He does not know what it is. He knows there may be something above him, but he's not sure what that is, but he denies that it's God, so that makes him an agnostic. He believes there's something above man, but he's not sure what it is. He just calls it a supreme being. That's an agnostic. But both of them have one thing in common. They do not ascribe that there is a God. And if there is not a God, then there is not a creator. There is not someone who organized it, designed it, created, and put it into motion. Now, an atheist is a God denier. Take your Bible out and turn to Psalms chapter 14, and God has something to say about the person who denies that there is no God. The Bible has a great deal to say about that. In Psalms 14, verse 1, and this is a passage you're pretty familiar with, a fool is said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works, and there is none who does good. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. A person that denies God is a fool. But the Bible says he's a fool. He's a God suppressor. Look at chapter 10 and look at verse 4 in the same book. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. They don't even consider God. They don't think about God. They don't think about what's right. They don't think about what's wrong. They don't think about that there's a standard. They don't think about that there is an accounting and there is a reckoning. They never give that a thought. They suppress God in their mind. They don't let that thought into their mind. That makes them unaccountable. That's what's important. It makes them unaccountable. They don't have to give an account of their actions. But then there are those who forget God. In Proverbs chapter 30, it mentions such men. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8 and 9. It says, remove falsehood and lies far from you. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. You see, the proverb writer said, I don't want to be poor or rich. If I'm rich, I think I did it myself. I think I did all this myself and I was able to accomplish this and I didn't need God. And if I'm poor and I don't have it and I don't steal it, then I blaspheme the name of God. So either way, I'm in trouble. And so again, this is a person that forgets about God. And in Luke chapter 12, then you remember this account in the scripture that Jesus taught, beginning in verse number 16 of Luke chapter 12, when he gave the parable of the rich man, and he had so much harvest, and he had such a good crop, that he didn't have room to store all of his goods, tore down his barns, built bigger barns, and then he said he was going to sit back, eat, drink, and be merry, because he had everything set up for years to come. What did the Lord call him? In Luke chapter 12 and verse 20. Here's what he said. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? You see, this man left God out of his thinking. That's the whole meaning of the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is the searching of the meaning of life. What is life all about? What is the purpose of life? What is our focus in life? What's life all about? And Solomon said it's vanity of vanities. It's grasping after wind. It's striving after wind because he left one very important element out when he considered all the things that he had accomplished in his life and all the things that he experienced. He forgot about God. And that made life vain. And so when men go through life and they forget about God, that makes life vain. It makes it empty. It makes it unprofitable. And the word repeater, a person that denies God does not accept God's word. In Titus chapter 1, and beginning in verse 15, it says, To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Why can a person do vile and evil things and it doesn't bother their conscience? How can they do it? They have no fear of God. They have no fear of reprisal. They have no fear of anything happening to them because of their action. They remove it from their mind. It does not bother their conscience because their conscience has been seared. It has no understanding of what's right and wrong. It has no, their understanding of right and wrong is blurred. They don't know what that is. And so those things run together. But these are people, that's really the people who go down this road of atheism. They deny God. They suppress God in their thoughts. They forget about God. They deny His word. All of these things are going to occur when you begin to travel the road that you believe that God does not exist. This is the road that you're going to travel down. And this road has a destination. When you begin to disbelieve and unbelief in God, it's going to take you to a certain destination. Having no hope and without God in the world. How did God describe the Gentiles who were not under the law of Moses? The law of the Israelite nation was not given to the Gentiles. How were they described spiritually? They were without hope. They were without God, and they were aliens in the world. Why? Because they had no understanding or relationship of God. And so, the Bible atheist is one that's going to go down this road when he begins to deny the existence of God. In Psalms 11, verse 3, it says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Are godly foundations being destroyed in our society today? Who would deny that? No one could deny that. Biblical foundational truths are denied by our nation and our society today. They are crumbling all around us. America's crumbling culture is something that's going to bring this nation down if it does not change its course. Scopes trial in January 21 of 1925. It attacked against creation and the right to replace it with evolution. There was a fight in our country that we replaced the teaching of creation and we get rid of it and we replace it with evolution. And in the higher learning, in the higher education places, that's exactly what we did. We began to preach evolution and Darwin, and we began to preach it as fact. We began to quote it as fact. We began to quote it as fact, and the creationists was looked at as people who did not have evidence to support their view. And then we had Roe versus Wade. In January 22nd of 1973, and it was the attack against life, and the rights of the person trumps life. In other words, what did they make the debate about? They didn't make the debate about the baby, we have no say in this. They made the debate about the woman, and the woman's rights, and her right to have control over her body. And they made it a woman's right to be able to cease to carry a child. And so they attack life, and they trump life, and the right against life was trumped by the rights of the woman. Pro-choice. I despise that word. By whose choice? Whose choice? Who speaks for the child? Who speaks for the child that had no say in even being brought into this world? Two people had to commit sin if it was outside of marriage in order to produce that child. That child had no say in that, and he had no say that he was conceived, and he had no say that he was going to be born, but then they could kill it for the right of the woman. But who speaks for the child? He has no rights. If you've been listening very closely to the debate here when they were discussing abortion, and they made the comment that when he's a fetus, he has no rights. Until he comes into the world, he has no rights. By whose definition? By their definition. Because they deny that life begins at conception. So they attacked against life, and you know what? What's happened since 1973? What's happened since then? We have aborted 61.5 billion babies. And and we're still counting. And now, you can do it full term. If you go back, and you can do this on Google, if you go back to the internet, look at the debate. When this was debated in 1970. And you know what the opponents of this debated? You know what they wanted when Roe vs. Wade came up? They wanted the ability to kill the child in the first trimester. And over the poll that said it will go beyond that. It will go into a venture where you can kill a full-term baby. And those who were trying to get this passed said, no, we'll never do that. We don't want that. That's gone too far. What happened? That's where we're at today. That's exactly where we're at today. Did we go too far enough? Society went down the inevitable road that it was going to end when they first agreed to this theory. When they first agreed to this theory, where they began is not where they were going to end. It ended exactly where we were. It would end. It would end with killing a child when it is full term, 9 months. Now I want you to answer me a question. How in the world, in many states, if you kill a pregnant woman with a child, and you kill the woman, and you kill the child, you are charged with a double homicide. But if you abort it in the 9th month, that's not murder. Somebody want to explain that to me? You see, we're going to change the definition of life. And then, in June of 2015, in the Overthrow versus Hodges decision, we're attacked against the family. And we have homosexual marriage as a fundamental right for every human being. Now, you know what? If you remember when I preached a lesson on this back in 2015, when this became the law of the land in June of 2015, I went back on their website and I began to look and examine what they really wanted. Did they really just want the ability to get a marriage license? Did they want just the ability to be able to be married and joined together in a civil union? Is that what they wanted? No, that's not what they wanted. That's not what they ever wanted. What they want is legitimacy. They want to be looked at and they want to be accepted as being as natural and ordinary and have every right that a heterosexual couple has as a husband and wife. They want to be looked at as being as natural and as normal as a man and a woman in a civil marriage, and they want all the rights, all the prerogatives, and they want to be looked at as being the same. That's what they want, and that's what they're pushing for. If you pay close attention this year to politics, and next year, every person on one of our party's platforms stands in the affirmative on all three of these things. On the homosexual issue, on the abortion issue, and about atheism. Now you know what, when you go down this road, it has a result. It's going to change the way the world looks at things. It's going to change the way that you do things. When you begin to go down this road, it's going to affect your character as a society. It's going to affect the character of our nation. And you can say that that hasn't happened. You know why people can go into a place and kill 20 people? And it's not because of an AK-15. And it's not because of some rifle or some gun. They can kill people like that because they don't value life. Where did they get the concept? Where did they get the concept that they don't value life? It began in 1973. And it has evolved to what it is today. We don't value life. So what does it matter if we kill a few people? We keep the population down. And then unfortunately in our society we glamorize it and we put the name and we talk about it for weeks on end. We make a political issue out of it. We make a name for the person who did it, and then we wonder why people continue to do it. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Do you remember what our president did when that bill passed on June 26, 2015? Do you remember what he did that night at the White House? He put the rainbow colors on the White House. 2 years later, when he was asked, the same president was asked, yes, 2 years ago, a year later, just before he left office, he was asked to put the red, white, and blue colors on the Capitol on the 4th of July, and he did not want to do that because it would offend some people. But it's okay if you offend the majority of people in our country that don't support the homosexual agenda. If you look very carefully, 98% of our nation supposedly is heterosexual. 98%, 2% are homosexual lesbians. Whose voice is heard louder? Whose voice is louder? The 2%. You see, our culture is changing. They are trying to change the way we think. They're trying to change the way we look at things. That's what this is all about. This is all about changing the culture, changing the way that we look at things. You're right or wrong in something. You shall not lie with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination. That's what this book says. When did that change? When did God change his mind about that? As far as I know, he never has. But I have been there thinking he never will either. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even the women exchanged a natural use which was against nature. You know what happened? Love lost, lust won. That's what happened. We allowed lust to win over love. Marriage was based upon love. Marriage was based upon the love between a man and a woman. The homosexual relationship is built on lust. They call it love, misguided as it is, but that's lust. And lust won, and love lost. The lust of their heart. God allowed them to follow the dictates of their heart. Likewise, the men living in natural use of women, burning their lust one for another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Burned in their lust. God doesn't call it love. He doesn't call it love in anything. It's an abomination. It's an evil desire. It's burning with love. But nowhere is it described as being love. Anywhere in the Bible. Nowhere. So love lost is lost one. It's a culture change. Love thy neighbor, self-denial. Marriage is defined as sacred, a gift of life, a gift from God. It's being changed. God determines the truth. Creation, God set some things in motion. Who instituted the relationship of marriage? God did. God did it. He gave Adam and Eve. He didn't make Adam and Steve. He could have done that, but he didn't do that. He made Adam and Eve. He made a male and a female. And that was the institution of marriage. God designed it, and the Bible said in Genesis 2:18 that it wasn't good for man to be alone. He needed a helpmeet. Who did God create to be a helpmeet for man? A woman. A woman. Not another man. Not another woman. Marriage is not defined by culture. It is not defined by society. It is defined by God. It is one man, one woman for life. It is a relationship between a man and a woman. And it does not matter what they legislate. It doesn't matter what the majority of this country believes. And it does not desire what the political party, what they believe in practice. It will always be what God said it would be. A marriage is between a man and a woman, and that's the true definition of marriage, and man man cannot change it. And when he does, it creates havoc and problems for him. And that's exactly what it's done in our country. Life is not determined by man. Life is something that's a gift from God. And the definition of life comes from God. It doesn't come from man. The meaning of life and the standards of values and its laws are all regulated by God. God sets the standard. God gives the true values. God gives the laws. And the means and views of evolution cannot and will not change it. It bothers me when I used to go on meetings, and I'd fly over the Grand Canyon. I'd come back from California, Arizona, Oregon, and then fly over the Grand Canyon. And the pilot would come over the intercom, and he would say, "Now, if you look out your window on the right or left, depending on where we were at," he said, "you'll see the Grand Canyon, one of the most grander scenes of things in our country, and something that took 15 million years to evolve to what it is today." Like that's a fact. Like that is a known fact that we should all believe. That it took 15 million years for the Grand Canyon to be formed. Where's the proof of that? Where's the evidence of that? You see, it took millions of years. Where's the evidence of that? All the things that they say is evidence, it's a theory. It's not evidence, it's a theory. It's never become a law. It can't become a law because it can't be proven. Yet, what do the majority of our nation believe? What do the majority of our society believe? They believe that this was an evolution process. That we evolved over a period of millions and billions of years. How many times have you heard that this earth is millions and millions and billions of years old? How many times have you heard that like it's a fact? You know how old the earth is? 6,000 years plus. That's how old the earth is. It's not millions of years old. It's not millions of years old. It's 6,000 years plus. But people bandying these terms about like they're fact. And they're not fact. But you know something? You say something long enough, and you keep repeating it long enough, people begin to believe it. People begin to accept it as fact. And we live in a society where people begin to accept these things as fact. That they are actually what they claim to be, when the truth is that they're not. You see, those overriding is destroying the foundations that God has established. Now, the presuppositions determine our outlook and our understanding. Marriage is begun in Genesis. God defines gender makeup. You know what? I never thought that I'd ever have to preach a lesson on gender. But I'm going to have to. I'm looking one up here. On gender. On whether or not we can tell whether we're a man or a woman. Do you remember a few years ago when Target began to have a third bathroom? They did that for a while. It didn't work very good, so they got rid of it. But they began to make a law that if you go into a restroom and you feel like a man today, you just go into the men's restroom. And if you're a woman, if you feel like a man today, you go into there. And if you're a woman and you feel like a man, you just go into the women's restroom. Have we become so intelligent that we don't know whether we're a man or a woman? Have we gone that far that we can't even know the basic concept of that? God defines gender roles. God defines that. Man doesn't define that. Well, let him find himself. Let him do what he feels, or let him express himself. Where did you get that at? Where did that come from? That didn't come from God. God didn't determine that. God made us male and female. That's what God created us as. God defines the number. God defines the number, how old this world is. Man doesn't define that number. God defines the purpose of life. Man doesn't define that. Man doesn't define what the purpose of life is. He doesn't define why we're here and what we're here for. God determines that. And God defines the rules for termination of life. God says that when you take innocent life, that's murder. That's what God said. God said that we should, thou shalt not kill. And what that means is thou shalt not commit murder. And if abortion is a murder, then I don't understand the meaning of the word. God says it's murder, and it will always be murder. God determines the termination of life. Man doesn't. Marriage evolution? Man decides gender makeup. Man decides gender roles. Man decides how many to marry. Man decides the purpose of life. And man decides the rules for termination. But do you see that one left us in a mess, and the other one, it was much better? What has happened when we begin to let God's foundations and God's law be redefined by us? Has it made things better or has it made it worse? Who honestly can say that when we begin to abide and change the meaning of marriage, change the meaning of life, and when we begin to change God's fundamental foundations, who in their right mind can say that it's better? It's not better. It's destroying our society. It's destroying our nation. The first 7 days of creation, the first 7 days are covered in 2 chapters of the Bible. But they are the fundamental, foundational points of how we got here. How did we get here? What are we here for? And where are we going when we leave here? Only the Bible gives the honest, biblical answers to the questions, those 3 questions. The meaning of life is contained in the Bible, not by our society. The essentials to our faith, our purpose, our walk, and who we are, and our identity is found in the Book of God, not in the theories and philosophies of men. The danger of unbelief, what is man's unbelief leading? It limits the mighty works of Jesus. It frustrates the disciples' work. It ignores credible testimony. It obstructs the promises of God. It promotes wicked behavior. And it departs from every good thing that God has given us. And ladies and gentlemen, if you do not believe that we are on this road, then you are asleep at the wheel. Because this is exactly where our nation is headed. It denies our nation is under the skies to try to erase God from our thinking as a nation. They want God out of our consciousness. Why? Why would God be a threat to this nation? This nation is founded on the principles of God. Go back and read that. Go back and read your history. Go back and read about 1776. Go back and read about the founding fathers. Every one of them were believing in God. Every one of the person that signed the Declaration of Independence, every one of them was a believer in God. And if you go to Washington, if you can see on top of the Washington Monument, up at the very top, you know what it says at the very top? In God we trust. And I predict that that will be removed from the top of the Washington Monument. A few years ago, they tried to get in God we trust off our money. Now, brethren, if you do not think that this world is in a bad way, then we don't understand. Why would it be so important to get God out of our consciousness? Do you know why? Because then there is no right or wrong. There is no more parameters. There is no more limits. There is no more absolute truth. And everything is up to be accepted. It's just a matter of opinion. And you know what's sad about this? It's not only affected our nation and how we view life, it's also creeped into the church. That we begin to think that church is just whatever men want to make it. Whatever we want to create it to be, whatever we want it to be, however we want it to live, whatever needs we think we have, the church meets all those needs. Every week, I get called in the office to pay electric bill, to pay a phone bill, to turn on electricity, to help people buy groceries. And I ask the people, every time they call, I ask them this question. Why do you call us? Well, you're the church. That's what you're supposed to do. Who told you that? Well, everybody knows that's why the church exists. Really? Have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever read and considered what God says about those things? I remember a number of years ago, I had a fellow come to my office when I was in Vegas, and he gave me a tale, as they normally do, and I told him, you know, I was busy, I couldn't help him, but I would take him, if he waited for I had an appointment, after the appointment, I would take him, give him something to eat, because he wanted something to eat. He said, no, just give me the money and I'll go get it. I said, well, I can't do that, because you can take that money and you can do it. Hey, listen, God told you that if I ask you, you're to give me. And he quoted me in Matthew 7, to him that asks, gives. I said, that's a good passage. I believe that. But there's something else the Bible says, too. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 10, 11, it says, him that will not work, neither shall eat. He says, the Bible doesn't say that. I don't believe it. I know you don't believe it. That's why you're here. But the Bible says that. You know, you can make this book say anything you want it to say. But that won't make it right. And if you don't understand that unbelief is tied to having no absolute truth. When there is no God, there is no right, and there is no wrong. There is nothing that you and I could say to oppose anything, any lifestyle or any sin that men want to commit, we could not oppose it because we have nothing to base it upon. That's why they attack God. That's why they attack this. And if you don't think there's a conscious movement afoot to get God erased out of our concept and out of this nation, then you don't really know what's going on. Because that's what's happening. And if you think this world is evil now, you think this world is in trouble now, you take God out of his consciousness. You take the Bible out. You take God out of our thinking, out of our nation's conscience. And you think it's bad now? That's a horrible thought, isn't it? How could you oppose anything? You couldn't. And that's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. If we don't stop, we're like a runaway train. If we don't wake up and realize what we're doing. We're not making it better. We're destroying ourselves, and we're doing it, and we don't even realize it. But you know what? God warned us about it. He said, when you take God out of your thinking, it's a downward spiral into utter destruction. Read Romans chapter 1. It's as clear as a bell. Just read it. The danger of unbelief. We'll continue this. And another time, there's a couple more parts to this that shows you how this is escalating in our time. Tonight, I just talked about the fundamental values of marriage and about things that are foundational values that we've always had. They're now under attack. But it's even went beyond that now. It's even gone beyond that to where it's getting closer and closer to try to destroy all the foundations that God has established in his word in order that we might erase God from our memory. Please take your Bible, Psalm books out and turn to page 319 of Brother Bill is selecting as a means of encouraging you. If you're here tonight, you need to make some correction in your life. You need the praise of the church on your behalf. We don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity to help you in any way we can. And if we can help you, we bring you to come forward as you ready to stand as we see.